Well, good morning. So let's begin with Psalm 99, verses 4 through 8. Actually, I'm going to take it through 9. I didn't change the slide. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Abba, Father, we do come before you today that we ask that the Spirit be with us and that we open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the words that are here in Deuteronomy, because while not all are applicable to them, they were written to those to keep them separate from the nations around them. And we are to be aware that we are to be kept apart from, while we should be in the world, we cannot be of the world. So we ask that you be with us in this Holy Spirit. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what we did last week, remember we talked about them being in the wilderness. And when they were in the wilderness, they were all centered around the tabernacle. In the promised land, they're going to be scattered. Now, remember that there were the animals that were considered sacrificial, and that was the ox, the lamb, and the sheep, and the goat. Lamb was especially emphasized in the early books of the Pentateuch. But when these animals were to be slaughtered as not part of the sacrifice, when they were scattered in the land, they could eat it at their home place. But remember, don't eat the blood. Now, we're going to cover this again because apparently don't eat the blood was repeated, and I can't remember how many times was it repeated, 3 or 4 times? 4. So remember, when the Bible repeats, that says pay attention. Now, we kind of think that this is Old Testament stuff. Acts 15, in the Council of Jerusalem. Don't eat the blood. Blood is life. So we had even when James put forth the Council of Jerusalem, it was important in the New Testament not to eat the blood. Their tithes, their vows, their firstborn animals must be done at the place where Yahweh names. Now, remember, we don't get much about where that is, and we talked about it being wherever the tabernacle was, and the tabernacle and ark got separated when they lost the ark to the Philistines. And so kind of where that tabernacle is not real clear. We know one time it was at Nob, and when David apparently brought the tabernacle up to in Jerusalem before the temple was built. We also learned, don't imitate the Canaanites. Keep yourself separate from them. Don't listen to the false prophet. And they weren't really kind to the false prophets because they were told to stone the false prophet. And don't listen to other people who try to talk to you about listening to false prophets. And then we talked about don't listen to the infiltrators. And there we talked about it being with respect to the whole town. And remember, they were to slaughter everybody that was in the town, to destroy the town, don't rebuild it. Now, those of us that were here last Sunday night, we heard Pastor talk about Samuel and Saul. And Saul was supposed to kill all the Amalekites. I didn't pronounce that right. Amalekites. Thank you. But he didn't do it, did he? He didn't kill all of them. He left the king. Samuel took care of the king. They brought the animals back. And what did the people sin by doing? They drank the blood. They ate the blood. Because Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do. So there we had a take on what we were told here. Destroy the town, destroy the people. That's what Yahweh says. Yahweh told Saul to do the same thing to the Amalekites, and he didn't do that. Anybody remember the famous Amalekite? Haman. He was trying to destroy the Jews. Didn't succeed, but that's what happens when you don't do what Yahweh tells you to do. Again, here's the Decalogue and then the Deuteronomic laws. We are on the fourth commandment. God willing, we'll make it through chapter 15. I don't think we're going to make it through 16, but we'll give it a try. Now, here's kind of a foreshortened version of the fourth commandment. I only took the first 12 through 14 verses. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And here's what we're going to be doing today. In chapter 14, we're going to talk about the prohibition of pagan mourning rites, clean and unclean food, law of the tithe, cancellation of debts, the freeing of slaves, and the law of firstborn animals. And hopefully, if we ever do get to 16, we'll be talking briefly about the pilgrimage festivals. Now, verses 1 and 2 don't really talk about clean and unclean animals, but it does deal with the actions of the idolatrous nations. And let me read to you those first two verses. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. If you remember from in 1 Kings, I always love this story about Elijah and the idolatry when he was in the contest with Baal. And there was contest of which God is the supreme God, Yahweh or Baal. And he gave the priests of Baal all the, they could pick the ox, they could build the fires, they could do everything. And they were to call upon Baal to bring the fire down, to light the wood and burn the ox. And then nothing happened. And so they danced around and they sang and they was being made fun of. You know, is he asleep? Wake him up. And what did they do? They cut themselves because that's what they did. And Yahweh was telling the people of Israel, you can't do that. They can't adopt the way of the idolaters. Now, they didn't always listen, but that's what Yahweh told them. And verse 2 is a word-for-word repetition of chapter 7, verse 6. And they both tell them the uniqueness of Israel to be different from the nations. Now, that's what Yahweh told them. Through Moses, Yahweh's telling us exactly the same thing now. We must be different from the rest of the world. We cannot do what the people of the world do. We are not people of the world. Like the Israelites were chosen We were chosen before the beginning of time. We were elected, chosen, just like the Israelites. So we're no different from them, chosen by God. Now, when we get to verses, I'm not going to read verses 3 through 21, because it goes into all kinds of animals that, and bugs and insects and creepy crawly things with jointed knees, etc. You can read that. The question seems to be, why did God choose what he chose? There's been lots of attempts to describe that, but I've had some conversations with pastor about why does God do something. Now, he's far too polite, but I will paraphrase what he says. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. God does what he wants to do. He does it, so I accept it. That's right. That's what our pastor in Flagstaff used to say all the time. He's God and I'm not. So, he chose them because he wanted to. And I guess that kind of sums it up. Now, let me read verse 21b of 14. You shall not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your towns that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a holy people, you are people holy to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, no one kind of understands why that's the case. There was apparently a Canaanite rite in which they boiled goats or things in milk, but it was never made of any mother's milk. So why, where that came from, nobody knows. But again, that's what God says, so they don't. But that was the beginning of the entire kosher kitchen. A good, pious Jewish family will have separate dishes, separate everything for meat and milk. Now, we had a friend that I worked with, Jewish friend. His wife was Orthodox, so at home they were kosher. When he went out to eat with the rest of the group, he was not kosher. But at home he was kosher, and they would not turn on the oven or click a light on the Sabbath. Pushing the button on the oven was work. Our oven has a Sabbath setting. We have no idea what that means, and we've never used it, but it has a Sabbath setting. So I suspect it means you can punch it on Saturday night or whenever, Friday night, I guess. And then it'll do its own cooking, so they don't have to, the good Jew doesn't have to do any work. But anyway, that was kind of interesting that separates the two out. Now, we get to the law of tithe, and let me read those verses. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine and of your oil and of firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there. Then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, and you shall, and you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your town, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce, and in the same year lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now we get into the special responsibility of the vassal to the great king. Here the vassal state is Israel, the great king is Yahweh. And we could call the remaining sections of this chapter tributes to the great king. The 10% tithe is not unique to Deuteronomy. And I've got the verses up there that it is Genesis 14:20, Leviticus in chapter 27, and Numbers in chapter 18. And again, told to bring it where Yahweh chooses. And remember, this isn't a democracy. You don't get to choose where you bring the stuff. It's God's choice. Now, we know it's Jerusalem, finally, but it's wherever God chooses wherever the tabernacle is when they get into the promised land. The foods to be eaten we described in chapter 14, and the instructions to eat the grain, new wine, and was to acknowledge the source of where all that came from. It came not from the hands of the Israelites, but it was given to them by God. And again, it was to be a place that he was chooses. Now remember, when they get into the promised land, they're going to be scattered. When they were in the wilderness, they were all around the tabernacle. Now when they get into the promised land, they're going to be scattered. They're instructed that they can, because they're living far away and they can't carry everything there, that they could convert it to coinage. Now, this is kind of interesting because, remember, Israel is an agricultural society. Coinage was probably not a big part of their vocabulary. So it just dawned on me this morning to look up, well, I thought, well, maybe in Egypt they had coinage. And so so I asked AI, were there coins in Egypt at the time of the Exodus? And the answer was no. Again, it was a bartering system. And it wasn't until late. In fact, it wasn't in even any of the pharaoh dynasties that coinage became a part of the Egyptian. At least that's what AI told me. Now, whether AI is true, I don't know. But anyway, I thought I would share that with you. So coinage was kind of an interesting thing for them. But remember, in the New Testament, that's what they did. They sold their stuff, brought the coinage in, got it exchanged for the proper amount, for the proper money of the temple, then they could buy their sacrifice when they were in Jerusalem. And Jesus got angry about that because they were, first of all, they were overcharging the people, and secondly, when Jesus did that, they were doing the selling and stuff inside the temple area. They used to do it outside the temple area. Now, we saw there for the first time is don't neglect the Levites. Remember, the Levites don't have any hold on land, or they don't have any regular job works except to serve the Lord. So they didn't have any way to really get the money or to get the food, so it was up to the Jewish congregations to provide them with the food that was necessary for them. And it was kind of a national welfare program for the Levite, the aliens, the orphans, and the widows. They all took care of themselves. They didn't depend on the outside world to take care of them. It was all done within the community. And in verses 28 and 29, excuse me, there was a tithe that was unique to Deuteronomy, and that's the one which is called the triannual tithe. And it was part of the Israel's welfare program, which included the gleaning rights. Exodus 24, 19 through 29. And what other famous story dealt with gleaning? Ruth. And when we talk about in those verses, and let me read those, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless all of you in the works that your hands do. Now, here's where we get into some more stuff that's strange to us. The cancellation of debt. We don't expect to have our debts canceled except if you're in the student loan program. Biden would have liked to have reduced or eliminated their debts. I think there was kind of a difference in attitude between Yahweh eliminating the debt and Biden eliminating the debt, but I'll skip the politics. The 7 years seems to be a period of release. In the seventh year, the land is given the rest. And you can kind of do a lot of thinking about this. Dennis comes up in the sixth year and says, I'd like to borrow $2 million. And I know in the seventh year, Dennis gets a free ride. That's kind of an interesting thing. But Yahweh, we'll see in a moment, says, if I do that, I'm blessed. So Dennis gets $2 million and I get blessed. I'm sure $2 million to Bezos is probably like $1.50 to us. And that Dennis had to be an Israelite. He could not be a foreigner, because this didn't apply to foreigners. Now, if we get to verse 4, I should read those verses. The sabbatical year. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And in this manner of release, every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. There will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. Now, verse 5. In the New Living Translation, verse 5 begins with but, which I think is probably more appropriate than the ESV. So I'm going to throw the word but in there. But if you only strictly obey the voice, the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. Again, there's that condition. Remember, the land was given unconditionally. Their ability to stay in the land was conditional. There will be no poverty if, another condition, if you strictly obey. Now, my notes say go back down to verse 11 for just a minute. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother and to the needy, to the poor in your land. Moses knows, Yahweh knows, told Moses, they will not follow this command. Therefore, the land, the poor will be with you always, and you must provide for the poor. In the Middle Ages, for the most part, Christians did not lend money. How many remember the story of Ivanhoe? Do you remember the Jewish banker? I believe his name was Isaac of York. Had a daughter by the name of Rebecca. And Rebecca was in love with Ivanhoe. Isaac of York, the Jewish banker, could loan the money to the Christians. Now, I tried to do some study about were there many Christian bankers? And the answer I got was yes, if I read some parts of something, or no, if I read some other parts. Generally speaking, Christians did not lend money to other Christians. They did not charge, they could not charge interest. We were led to believe by the story of Ivanhoe that in the Middle Ages, Jewish people were very rich and always the bankers, and they did bad things by lending money at high interest. Very few of the Jewish people in the Middle Ages were bankers or rich. They were generally average people. Many poor and depended upon the rich Jewish people to help them. So what happened in the time of what we're talking about in Deuteronomy happened in the Middle Ages. They took care of their own. So it was kind of an interesting read about how what was done in the Old Testament carried over until the time of the New Testament. We're going to talk a little bit about the freeing of the slaves. And don't think about the slaves at the time of what we're talking about, especially the Jewish slaves, to be anything like the slavery in the United States or England in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, or that's what's occurring today. It's absolutely nothing to do. So when you read the term slave with respect to what we're talking about in this, think more of an indentured servant. Now, when you get into the New Testament and you'll hear Paul talk about being the slave, they use the term doulos, which is a slave, and you're to be in service to Christ. But here, when we're talking about it, they are more like an indentured servant. They're going to work off their debt. Now, at the end of the seventh year, they're to be set free. But let me read those verses. If your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve sixth year, and in the seventh you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress, as the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl, put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be a slave forever. And the female slave, you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker, he has served you for 6 years, so the Lord your God will bless you in that. Now, it's interesting to note that when he's done in his term of servitude, he's able to go free, but in the parlance of the Old West, he's given a grubstake. He doesn't go out empty-handed, because if he went in empty-handed, he'd be just as bad off as he was when he came in. He's been given a fresh start. So that's something that is, to me, was very interesting. Now, and we were to do that, the Jewish people were to do that, because Yahweh reminded them that they were slaves in Egypt. And what did Yahweh persuade the Egyptians to do as the Israelites were on their way out? They were given a grubstake. So all Yahweh is asking the Jewish people to do now, remember what I caused the Egyptians to do to you. It's just a reminder. Don't forget. Now, if they didn't want to leave, this was, and I this has always been a wonder to me. They would take the person, put their ear to the doorpost, and drive up all through it. That, you know, that had the smart, but it really made that person a servant to the owner for the rest of their life. Now, why did they do that? Why the door and why the all? Did they make him a part of the door, the part of the household, or to mark the person as a slave forever, as a servant forever? It could be either one of them or neither one of them. That's just the procedure that they did to mark that person to be part of that permanent household. Now, you know, the servants, the indentured servants, they were well respected. They were teachers of the children, and I've read they even had their own slaves. So you could become quite wealthy as an indentured servant. There wasn't any kind of the restrictions that we think about for today on slavery that was in our parlance of either England or the United States, or even what goes on today. And here's what's interesting. In verse 18, don't begrudge the servant leaving because you got off cheap. Generally about half the cost of somebody that you that you had to hire to do the job. So that was kind of interesting to me. Even Yahweh would think, don't get greedy. You're getting off cheap. Okay, let's finish up with the firstborn animals. Now, let me read 19 through 23. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your hide, of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year at the place where that the Lord will choose. But if there is any blemish, if it is lame or blind or any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. You shall only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. Those firstborn belong to the Lord your God, and you're not to work them. And they were to be without blemish, and that was a foreshadow of the Christ to come, the pure sacrifice. Now, I was doing some reading yesterday about this, and you might think that this could work an economic hardship on the people. But if you go back into the earlier books of the Pentateuch, there were animals that were not considered part of this. And then by the time you get to the without blemish, it approximated about 10% of all the firstborn animals that could be given to the Lord as part of their tithe. So it may seem to be a hardship or could be considered a hardship, but it really isn't. By the time you did all the eliminations, you got down to about 10% of all the firstborn animals were given to the Lord. And again, we're reminded, don't eat the blood in verse 23, but an animal that had a blemish could be eaten in their own town by the people who were ceremonially clean or ceremonially unclean. There was no restriction on who could eat the animal. So we made it through chapter 15. Next week we'll start in on the verses of the festivals. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for gathering us here today and to hearing the words of Deuteronomy. And we know that the unblemished lamb that was talked about in Deuteronomy was really a foreshadow of the unblemished lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. Our sins were imputed to him. His righteousness was imputed to us. Therefore, we could stand before God in his glory. And we thank you for all that. We thank you for hearing our words. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.